Well, thank you, Brother Mike, for leading us to the throne of grace. I appreciate that very much. I want you to know that Janice and I are very glad to be with you this morning. Remember your pastor in prayer, because he's probably getting that much-needed rest that he needs to come back fresh to lead you in 2017. But in the meantime, I'm going to invite you this morning just to open your scriptures to the book of Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians chapter 3. Now, I'll be preaching from the New King James Version. I think y'all use probably a different version here, but that's okay. It's all God's Word. Philippians chapter 3. Now, while you're turning there, let me share with you somewhat of a humorous story that will help me get into the message this morning. There was this young boy who loved baseball. I mean, he was excited about baseball, always had that baseball cap on his head. Well, he was seen one day outside, cap on head, bat in hand, and ball in the other hand. Had a look of confidence upon his face, and he walked out into the yard. He looked at that ball, and he twirled that bat, and he said, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." And he threw that ball up and swung that bat, only for the ball to hit the ground. And he said, "Strike one." He reached down, he picked that ball up and examined it, make sure everything was okay with it. Then he twirled that bat again. He said, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." And he threw it up and swung again. Strike two. This time he reached down, he picked that ball up, and he looked at his bat, make sure there wasn't a hole in the bat. With confidence once again, he threw that ball in the air saying, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." Swung. For the third time, he missed the ball. And he said, "Wow, what a pitcher. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." Well, folks, it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Now, let's be honest, if we would, for a moment. How many times in 2016 do you feel like maybe you have struck out? Now, friends, if you're like me, as I look back over the course of that year, I have to say I've been guilty of striking out a lot of times as I failed to really be the person and accomplish the things that God had called me to be and to accomplish. But you know what? The good news is simply this. Me, you, all of God's children, we are still in the lineup. In fact, you're in the starting lineup. He's penciled your name in, because I believe with all my heart, and the Word teaches us this, that God has a plan for your life and for my life. In fact, the Scripture says, "I know my plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to do you any harm." And so God has a plan for your life. So just like the little boy, I suggest that it would be your attitude, it would be your frame of mind, it might be your reaction to the future events of 2017 that will largely determine whether 2017 will be a year of victory or a year of defeat. In fact, that's the title of the message this morning: a year of victory or a year of defeat. And my prayer is that this will be the best year ever. And I know you probably had some great years in the past, but don't think that God can't do something special. I pray it be the best year that this church family and that you as an individual has ever had. Excuse me for a moment. In our text this morning, as you turn to Philippians 3, I think you can find some good advice from the Apostle Paul. And as we read this, I want you to listen to his attitude, his dedication, and really his determination as they shine through these words that Paul shares. Beginning in chapter 3, let's start in verse 12. This whole chapter in context has an emphasis upon time. And Paul says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing," you may want to underline that, "one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray just for a moment. Father, as we look into your word, as Mike has already asked your blessings on our presence here, but I would ask, Father, for insight, for understanding. This may be a passage that we're somewhat familiar with, but Lord, I pray that you might open it up in a different way to us today. Help us see and understand what you have for each of us as an individual and as a church family. So give us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that comprehend. And for that, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and glory. And everybody said, amen. Well, with these words fresh on our mind, I want to share with you a few suggestions that might do and prove us to benefit us in the upcoming year ahead. Some things that we need to constantly be aware of. Thank you, sir. Now, this is going to be good. Usually, when you get a mint like this, a cough drop, okay. When you get a cough drop like this, then when it's gone, your sermon is finished. Okay, so here's a few things let's keep in mind for this year. You ready? Number one, we need to recognize the value of time. Now listen closely. Paul said in verse 13, this one thing I do. Now we'll talk about that one thing in a moment. But if you look in chapter 3 in context, it's all about timing. And he says this one thing is his priority in life. Now, time is a precious commodity. It really is. The scripture tells us, in fact, Paul, writing to the book of Ephesus, to the Ephesians there, said these words, see that you walk, he's talking to believers, circumspectly or carefully, might be a better translation. See that you walk carefully, redeeming the time or buying back the time or making the best use of your time. See that you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, living as wise and not as fools, because the days are evil. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you what, that verse could be applied to the day and time that you and I live in right now. And he tells us to make the most of time. Time is an important thing because we live in a limited time capacity. We are finite beings. We serve an infinite God. We are born at a certain point in history. We live through a certain time of history, and we will depart this earth at a certain point in the future. So we are born, we live, and we die. And if you look back over the course of your life, you can see that life sometimes breaks itself up or separates itself into stages. Someone defined these stages like this. Said there are seven stages in life. There is the spills, which is your childhood. There's the spills, let me get this right, the spills, the drills, the thrills, the bills, the pills, the ills, and the wheels. Now, the kind of sums it up from infancy all the way right. So the spills is certainly that little infant, that child. The drill is that child being told you do this, you don't do that, you do this, you don't do that. The thrills is those teenage years and maybe young adult life, you know. And then comes the bills, and that's when you realize the responsibilities of life and what you have to do to make this life work. And just by the time you get that figured out, the old body seems to start to have a few problems and you have to start taking a few pills, right? And then after those pills, the body really has problems, and you go to those ills in life where you're getting close to the end. And then, of course, there's the stage of wheels. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, because we measure life, whether we realize it or not, in segments of time. Now, I'm not sure that we value time the way we should. What is it that makes something valuable? Well, oftentimes it's based on how rare or how scarce that item may be. Maybe you watch shows like American Pickers, and sometimes they pick these things that are real old and real rare, and they're worth something. Or maybe it's Pawn Stars or something. The scarcity of something or the rarity of something will determine its value a lot of times. The same is true with life. Something rare escalates in value. Something not so rare usually loses its value. Time is like that. Those of us that, let's say, are over 50, way over 50, we look at those who are under 20, and we want to say to them, don't squander your time. Make the most of it. Time is precious. And those under 20 look at us like we're crazy. What do you mean? I got all the time in the world, right? The wider the age gap, then the different values we place on time. Now, we're told the average human lifespan is around 75 years. It's actually going down a little bit now from what I've been told. Taking that fact, a writer, and I forget his name, wrote these words. I want you to listen to them. He says, if we live to be 75, most of us will have spent 3 solid years, 24 hours a day, acquiring an education. That being grade school, high school, and college. We will have spent 7 years eating, 24 hours a day, some more or less, obviously. We will have spent 14 years, day and night, working, 5 years riding in an automobile or an airplane. We would have spent 5 years talking with each other. Again, some more, some less. We would have spent 1 year sick or recovering from sickness. And get this, we will have spent 24 years of our life sleeping. We would have spent 3 years reading books and magazines and newspapers, 12 years amusing ourselves, watching TV, going to the movies, fishing, etc. That totals up to 75 years. And that is what the researchers say on the average. Now, this guy was more of a Christian. He said, let's suppose that you spent in that 75 years of your life, from infancy, from the day you were born, all the way through childhood, adult, and old age, let's say in those 75 years you were in God's church worshiping during the church service. Now, if you did that every Sunday of your life, how much time would you spend? He figured it out. He said, the answer is 5.5 months is all you'd spend in church. But he said, let's double that because you always attend Sunday school too, right? So even if you never missed a Sunday school or church service, from the time you were born till the time of death, the age of 75, you still would have only spent about 11 months in church. That's less than a year. Now think about this. 5 years in an automobile and only 11 months in church. 12 years amusing ourselves in front of a TV and just 11 months in church. And that's just if you attended church and Sunday school. Don't squander your time. In 2017, realize once again the value of what time really is. It is a precious commodity. Don't waste it on things that don't matter. Church family, listen to me. I've pastored all of my life. We get so caught up in things in church that do not matter. And we end up robbing ourselves of the blessings of God that He wants to pour out upon His church. Let things go. What do they matter in the scope of eternity? Time is precious. Don't squander it on things that really does not matter. If you're here today and you're starting the new year off because you want to make a new commitment to Christ, or maybe you just decide that you want to know more about Christ, the scripture even says this, today, not tomorrow, it says today is acceptable time for salvation. I mean, if God is dealing with your heart, if He's been dealing with your heart throughout 2016, and you're ready to do something different in your life, the scripture said, don't wait till tomorrow. Today is the acceptable time. So I want to remind you that we need to recognize the value of time. Now, secondly, let us do not be in bondage to the past. I like what Paul said once again in verse 13. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, we are special beings in that God has given us all the ability to remember. Now, your memory can either be a friend or an enemy to you. Now, hopefully, as you think back over 2016, there's been some very pleasant memories, things about the past year that you're happy about. But chances are, you look back over that year, you're also going to remember some very negative things, things that were unfair. And if we're not careful, we begin to have a pity party. Now, I'm going to share something with you. Janice doesn't know I'm going to share this, so she'll just have to forgive me in time. When Janice was 23 years old, she was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. It was stage 4. The doctors really didn't give her a chance. Now, she was 22, I was 23. We had 2 children. I remember one night there in the hospital, we spent years in hospitals. I remember having to step outside of her room because the nurses were doing something inside. And I was sitting, this was the middle of the night, and I was sitting on the floor in the hall. When the nurse came out, she was probably 60 years old or so, sweet lady. And she asked me, said, can I share something with you? I said, I guess so. I was just sitting there wondering what's happening to my world. And she says, you know, life's not always fair, and there are challenges that come. And she said, I learned a long time ago that what a person needs to do is to take 5 minutes out of every 24-hour period and get by yourself and have a pity party for 5 minutes. That's all. No longer than 5 minutes. And then for the rest of the time, that other 23 hours and 55 minutes of the day, you spend looking forward in a joyful way to the future, knowing that God has something in store. Now, that lady shared that with me many, many years ago. And over the course of my life, when things have become difficult, when challenges have come and gone and we failed and we've fallen down or whatever the case might be, and we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, if we allow that to continue on, we're robbing ourselves of the joy that God wants to put into your life. Have yourself that little pity party if you want, but then set it aside. I don't know what happened in 2016 in your life, but whatever it is, the negative things, have that 5 minutes and then let it go. What's that song those kids were singing from that one of those Disney movies? Let it go, let it go. Let it go, folks. Just let it go. Time is a precious commodity. Now, maybe you look back over the course of your life, and it was a time of transition in 2017. Maybe a transition in life because, let's just say, the empty nest syndrome. Looking across here, most of us already been through that. I remember when Janice and I went through it and our kids went off to college. It's adjustment, right? It's a time of transition, a time of uncertainty. You just don't know about what's going on, right? Maybe it's been a time of transition because you lost your job. Or maybe your hours were cut back. Or maybe something took place on the job that you're not very happy about, and it's making a transition in your life. Maybe it's a time of transition because you lost a loved one this past year. And because of that, grief and loneliness, has set in. So it could be a time of transition. It also could be, Christians, a time of sin. Maybe back in 2016, maybe there was a sin that got a hold of your life that had never really gotten a hold of it before. And you don't have to look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because the fact of the matter is, the old devil does his best work on Christians. Maybe there's just been some sin that has just knocked you down and knocked you down and knocked you down to the point where you just don't feel worthy. The burden of guilt has become overwhelming. Now, such things as that, now listen carefully, can cripple us and can hold us in bondage to the past. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Friends, we can learn from the past, but we can't live in the past. You cannot live in the past even in success, and you certainly don't want to live in the past in failure. Learn from the past, but don't live in the past. And Paul is saying, I've set all these things in my past behind me. And you think, well, that's the Apostle Paul. It's easy for him to say. Do you remember his past? Do you remember who the Apostle Paul was before he became the Apostle Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of the church. He was responsible for taking the lives of many, many Christians as he sought to destroy what he thought was a cult, all in the name of God. Listen to what Paul says about himself. In that same chapter, earlier on, he says these words. Talking about his previous life, talking about how confident he was, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, talking about his old life, I more so. And here's his credentials. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Man, he's giving me his lineage here. He says, I was everything that a Jew was supposed to be. I had everything going for me. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless, he says. But what things were gained to me, that status I had before I come to know Christ, what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. For I indeed count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, Paul, he had a past, and I'm sure after he had that conversion on the Damascus Road, there was a time when Paul struggled with what he had done in his past, but Paul quickly realized you cannot live in the past. Basically, what he's saying is, God, I commit myself to you. I'm forgetting about all those things of the past because I know your forgiving grace is coming to my life. I can no longer dwell on those things. I forget those things of the past, but I look forward to what lies ahead. That's the good news. Just like today, the present is the product of our past. The decisions we made in the past determine where we are in the present. The same is true about the future. The decisions we make today is going to determine our future. And so the future is a product of the present. Paul says, I'm no longer to be entangled from my past. I'm going to forget those things. And I'm now going to be concerned with my future. And the things that I do for today is going to be with having the future in mind of what God has called me to be. Now, I think that's good advice for all of us as well. So just remember in this new year, don't be in bondage to the past. Repent of the past. Repent of the sin, repent of the things that have held you back, but don't be in bondage to that. If God has forgiven you, if God has forgiven you, if you have really gone to Him in prayer, and if God has forgiven you, then forgive yourself and move forward and be the person that God has called you to be. So, recognize the value of time in this new year. Don't be in bondage to the past. And third and finally, we need to establish a priority in our lives. When Paul said, this one thing I do, he's talking about a priority in his life. Obviously, Paul did more things than one thing. Paul was a tent maker. That's how he funded his trips and missionary journeys that he took. He was a tent maker. He made tents. He was a preacher. He preached sermons. He was a missionary. He started churches all over the place. He wrote books. 13 of them are contained in the New Testament for us. There were a lot of things that Paul did, but he said, the top priority in my life is to press towards the goal for the prize for which God has called me. Paul knew that God had a calling on his life. Let me ask you a question. For what has God called you? So wait a minute, he didn't call me, he calls preachers and things like that. No, he calls everybody. He might call you to stand in a pulpit or things like that, but he calls everybody. What is it that God has called you? Let me just share one thing. Actually, it's the sum of all things. He's called you and me to glorify God in all that we do through our life. That is what he's called us to be. And Paul says, even though I make tents, even though I preach sermons, even though I establish churches, even though I do this, even though I do that, one thing I do is I try and glorify God in everything with my life. There was a gentleman teaching a class on time management. Maybe you've heard of an illustration like this before. After teaching on the importance of being able to manage time, he took out an object lesson for those who were listening to him. It consisted of a large jar, several big rocks, some smaller gravel, some sand, some water. And having put the sand, the water, and the gravel into the jar, and then lastly the big rocks, the rocks would stand out over the top of the jar. And the puzzled look on the people's faces. Then he took another jar with another set of rocks and more water, more gravel, more sand. And this time he put the big rocks in first. Then he put the gravel in. Then he put the sand in. And then he poured water. And to their astonishment, everything fit the second time. And he said, now what is the point of this illustration? One bright student said this, and I quote, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit something more into it." Doesn't that sound like us today? To which the leader said, no, that is not the point. The point is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. The question I have for you today is, what is the big rocks in your life? What should be included every day in 2017 to ensure that it will be a year of victory instead of a year of defeat? What are those big rocks? Let me just give you a couple real quick and we'll be finished. Number one, drawing nearer to God. That should be one of your big rocks. James says, if we, based on our condition, if we draw close to Him, then He will draw close to us. That's a promise. God's Word can't lie. If we draw close to Him, then He will draw close to us, but it's based upon our condition. Are we willing to do our part? If we do our part, God will do His part. So one of the big rocks that you put into your life first ought to be that rock that says, I'm going to draw near to God. Second thing, begin seeking His guidance in your life. Now that's your next big rock. Draw close to Him. Now that I'm close to Him, I want to seek His guidance. I want to know what He has for me. Now, how are you going to do that? You need to spend time in prayer. Now, friends, let me remind you, prayer is not a one-way thing. Prayer is not our telling God everything that we want Him to do for us and how we feel. Prayer is a two-way communication. Prayer is not just our speaking to God. Prayer is taking time to listen to what God is saying to us. Think about your prayer life. Get on your knees, whatever you do, and you say a quick prayer, and you're up and you're gone. Are you taking time when you're communicating with God to listen? If you and I were going to visit one with another, and I just went up to you and told you everything I wanted to tell you, and then I turned around and left, not listening to anything you had to say, that wouldn't be very nice. That's what we do with God. We have to commit to prayer. I'm not talking about saying, Our Father who art in heaven. I mean, that's a good thing too, but I'm talking about having dialogue with God. Spend time alone with God, whether you're on your knees or whether you're driving a car down the road, you can still pray. Just don't close your eyes if you're driving a car. Spend time alone with God. How do you do that? Pray and listen. Sometimes while you're listening, pick up a copy of God's Word. And after you pray, just kind of open the Bible and just read a little bit. You might find that God will give you an answer to what you just prayed about just through something you just recently read. So take time to read His Word. That's how you seek guidance out. You pray and you read His Word. And then thirdly, you want to draw near to Him, spend time seeking His guidance. And thirdly, practice your faith. Living your faith. Remember what Paul said earlier in Ephesians? See that you walk circumspectly, carefully, redeeming the time, buying it back, making the most of it. Do not live as a fool. Paul's talking to the church here, folks. Church, do not live as a fool, but live as wise, because the days are evil. Remember what Jesus said? He said, work while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. I don't know what 2017 holds in store. If you'd have told me where we're at today 5 years ago, I probably would have laughed, or at least 10 years ago. But look what has happened in the last decade in our country, in our world. What's it going to be like in the next decade? Walk your faith, not being foolish, but as wise. So remember, in closing, put the big rocks in first. Have a year of victory instead of a year of defeat. Let me close with this passage to remind us how to do that. It's in Matthew chapter 6, part of Paul's Sermon on the Mount. Find it in a minute if my Bible quit sticking together. There it is. Matthew 6, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said these words. No one, Christian, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you serve God and mammon together in 2017, it's not going to be a year of victory. He goes on to say, therefore, because you can't serve God and mammon, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You've heard this passage before. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And because of that, he says this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put the big rocks in first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Father, as we bring this to a close, we ask for your Holy Spirit to touch each of our lives and speak to our hearts as an individual. Every one of us here have room for improvement. Lord, I pray for a time of commitment. I know and understand that there can be commitment made as these folks sit in their seats or as they stand and sing. But I also know, Father, that the sacrifice is always made at the altar. And Father, I pray for those who are willing to say, you know, it's really going to take a sacrifice for me, but I'm willing to do it. That they might come and just kneel before you at the altar and reestablish that relationship that they have with you, to recommit to putting the big rocks in first in this new year, that they might become all that you desire for them to be. And Father, also pray if there may be just one here today who's never entered into that personal relationship with you, that today would be the time of salvation for them. That they might come and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I've fallen short, and I know there's nothing I can do to save myself. And I know that you sent Christ to die upon a cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And today I want to accept what he did for me. And I willingly invite him to come into my life, to save me in this new year, and to make me the kind of person he'd have me to be. Father, I pray if that's the heart of someone here today, that you'd grant them the courage to come and just say that this first day of 2017 is really the first day of my new life with Christ, that we can celebrate with them as well. Lord, this is your time, is your invitation. Do with it as you please. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. And everybody said, amen.